I want you to take your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 this morning with me. And if I have to get a few drinks of water, please don't let that disrupt you today, because I'm actually going to try to preach and chew gum at the same time. Some of you can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I'd like to see you try to preach and chew gum. So if you're within the first three or four rows, if something hits you like on your lap or something like that, it's just a sliver of gum, all right? Just trying to keep my throat hydrated this morning. In Luke chapter 12, I want to begin my message this morning kind of changing directions that we have been going the last few weeks. And here is what I want to entitle this morning's message and the subsequent weeks. It's this. I want to answer this question. How to successfully mess up your life. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, I would like to learn how to do that. All right. Or maybe you look at your neighbor and say, hey, I'm a pro. So just, you know, I could preach this. I want to talk about how to successfully mess up your life. And this week, I'm going to be pretty general about some things in this passage of Scripture. But in the subsequent weeks, I'm going to drill down a little deeper and get specific with different things in our lives. Some things that you may not even be aware of that could really make us to make some significant errors in our life. But in Luke chapter 12, I want us to go here to this passage of Scripture. I want to read the entire passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to go back and make some comments over it. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says this. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then you will get what you have prepared for yourself." Let's pray. Father, anoint your word. Lord, I pray that it would penetrate our hearts. Lord, let every ear that's in this room this morning, Lord, be attentive. Lord, remove every distraction from our mind right now. I pray that, Lord, we would focus, Lord, the next few moments, Lord, our complete attention upon you and what you want to say through this passage of Scripture to us this morning. Bring this message to life in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's amazing how quickly we can mess up our lives, isn't it? It doesn't take long. As a matter of fact, you know, I was feeling great last Sunday, but come Monday, it was immediate. Fever set in and I was down and out. It didn't come because somebody told me it was coming. Nobody announced to me that I was going to just all of a sudden just have a really rough week. It just happened, and it happened fast. And usually when we mess up our life, we have a high sense of denial, because what I was trying to do, even being sick, is on Tuesday, I was trying to act like that I wasn't sick. I was trying to do things and try to go about my normal routine and my business, but my body would not allow me to do so because I was sick. And when we mess up our lives, we have a strong sense of denial that it's not going to happen to us or we can't do it. But usually we end up with this question: how did I get here? How did I end up in this place? How did this happen to me? How did I get? Who is going to be blamed for this predicament that I find myself in? And this next few weeks is going to be very informative for some of you, because I'm going to highlight some things that may be personality traits even in your own life that may be difficult for you to even see. And the passage of Scripture that we're going to see this morning is one of multiple passages of Scripture from different authors, different books. All throughout the entire Bible, we see the Lord recording these passages that will help us to recognize, how do you go about really being successful at messing up your life? What do you do? What does it take for someone to really mess themselves up? And this passage of scripture this morning they're going to look at, we're going to see a man who really messes his life up. The story that he gets into, he finds out he's his own worst enemy. He didn't realize it, but it can speak to us, and we can look at his mistakes and hopefully we can grow from it. So just getting into this story, it's amazing to me, and I've always been amazed at some of the things that God includes in scripture. If you really look at the context, if you look in Luke chapter 12, Jesus has been teaching. He's talking to a multitude of people. And all of a sudden, out of this crowd, this anonymous man stands up and asks a random question. Obviously, he was having some difficulty with he and probably his brother that was dealing with an inheritance. His, you know, just by innuendo, his father must have died and left him some land or an estate or an inheritance or some wealth. And they didn't know how to decide it. And as usually is the case, one brother pits himself against the other brother, and they couldn't figure out how to work this out. And so he stands up in the middle of this entire crowd where Jesus has been teaching and teaching these principles of the kingdom. And he stands up and asks this random question. And it's just amazing to me why God includes some things that in scripture that 2,000 years later we're here talking about. And he talks about this story and he says this. He says, hey, teacher, my brother, tell him to divide the inheritance with. Tell him to do what's right. And Jesus responds in not a way that we would think that Jesus would respond in his normal reaction. His response is not something that we would anticipate. He says, hey, man, why do you think that I'm the arbiter of your estate? I'm not supposed to be the middleman. Why do you think that I should be involved? And here's something that really is important that you need to understand. How many of you have specific questions that you would love to ask Jesus? If he were standing right here, you would line up and you say, I've got a specific question I need to ask the Lord, and it would really help my life. Just raise your hand right now. It would really make a difference. Let me just clue you in on something. Not every question that you have, Jesus is going to answer. He's not going to answer every question that you set before him. Not every question that society has for the Lord is he going to try to go out of his way to specifically answer? Jesus is not going to get involved in certain arguments that you have and you say, hey, Lord, would you fix this? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Lord, you know you're on my side. Now tell her that it's what you want, you know. The Lord's not going to get involved in every argument you have and stand on your side and be the arbiter and take care of this. Some arguments Jesus is just not going to get into. He usually doesn't respond to certain questions and he doesn't respond to certain arguments that we have. And usually what he does is he doesn't ignore us, but he gives us the answer that we're not looking for. He gives us a story. He gives us an illustration. Because our view of Jesus is that he is supposed to speak to everything. Everything in my life, Jesus is supposed to give me a one-liner for. Let me tell you something. Don't reduce your faith to a saying on the back of a fortune cookie. Don't reduce your life. Don't say, oh, I've just got to make it through this day so that I, you know, don't let your theology be nothing more than a one-line zinger. Or a Christian cliche that's been overused so much. Don't let your faith in God be something that can be typed in 161 characters on Twitter. Come on, your faith should be much deeper than that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, let something be a lot more, let there be more depth to our faith and what we believe. If you have to survive on a one-liner that some preacher somewhere comes up with, and if you have to have that hook every day in order for you to live right, then your faith needs to be called into question. Jesus doesn't ignore it. He doesn't answer it the way we think, because we think that Jesus is supposed to speak to everything, and he doesn't. But what Jesus does is he illustrates a truth. And here's the thing. It's easier to see a truth than it is to hear a truth. And so Jesus gives us a story. And he tells us the story of this man, and he talks about life to this man. He talks about life in dimensions that make everyone who hears it think. Because right now, you're still thinking, how can I mess up my life? What's he going to say? What kind of one-liners is he going to give me? And Jesus is saying, hey, look, here, I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to put it in a setting that could be in a lot of different places. Let me just start off. How can you mess up? How can you successfully mess up your life? The first thing is I want you to recognize that you can mess your life up, and you don't even know you're doing it. This man says, hey, look, I'm going to do this. I've got all these things going on. And Jesus says in verse 15, he says, watch out. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Again, he says this in this passage. He says against all kinds of greed. And he gets really specific with what this man's problem was going to be. But I want you to know there's lots of different words that you could put right there at the end of that sentence. Watch out. Be on your guard. Let me tell you something. If you don't live intentional in your life, you can really make a mess of it. If you're not aware, if you're not constantly watching your life, you can really make a mess. How many of you know people right now that they are damaging their life, that they are really messing up their life, and everybody knows it but them? Everybody around, their friends see it, their family sees it, their children see it, people that don't even know them very well, they see it, but they miss it. They don't even understand. Their life is heading in the wrong direction and they are messing it up and they don't even know that they're doing it. And this can be really scary for people of faith as well. And here's why, because it doesn't just, you don't just wake up one morning and decide that you're just going to, hey, I'm going to start losing out with God. It just begins slowly in a process, and you can watch this. And as a pastor, I've seen this happen. I've seen people slowly begin to fade. I've seen the lights begin to just kind of go dim in their life. And the fire of God just begin to burn out in their life. And everybody around them sees it, but they don't see it. Because what happens is they end up into a place where they say, how did I wind up here? And how did I get here? And you can be tearing your life apart. You can be totally messing up spiritually in your life, and you can be the very last one to know about it. And you say, well, how do you get there? Well, you get there through various ways. One is the decisions that you make. The decisions that you and I make on a daily basis dictate where we're going to end up. Those decisions either you make or the decisions that you don't make. Sometimes we need to make decisions instead of just saying, I'm going to be passive and not decide. Look, no decision is a decision. And when you don't decide to act on something, it can lead you to really making a mess. The behaviors that we have, that's another factor that ends up that takes you down the road where you don't even know how you got there. Your behaviors, just doing life every day. How many of you have routines of how you do things? I always shave my face starting on the same side. We're creatures of habit. We do things. I always drive to church exactly the same way. I always go home just about exactly the same way. I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking to, because there's places that you can go to and you don't even know you got there until you got there. You just were driving and all of a sudden you were in the twilight zone for the last 10, 15 minutes. You don't even know how you arrived at work. You're just there, still rubbing the sleep out of your eyes and trying to chug that coffee. You know. But the behaviors that we have on a daily basis, they take us places. The patterns that we develop, the habits that we start, that we don't even know it's a habit until somebody else says, hey, have you noticed? Did you do this all the time? Relationships that we create, they have a way of affecting our life, don't they? Because the people around you determine the most about you. The people around you, they determine the most about you. And God can constantly putting good things in there in your life. But no matter what he does, the people around you just begin to suck the life right out of you. And the relationships that we create, places that we go, they have an impact on how we can mess up our life, because we can position our lives into places where we're always at the wrong place at the wrong time. How do you know what I'm talking about? You can willfully put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And some people are really good at doing that, and they do it all the time. We can mess up our life without even really knowing it. And we get into the mess because we do it one step at a time. You see, the problem with direction in your life is that whatever direction you go in is where you're going to end up. That doesn't sound like much, but that's really profound. That's the real problem with direction. You always end up in the direction you're going. Isn't that strange? Sometimes we just don't know which direction we're going. And that's why Jesus says, hey, look, be alert, be aware, be aware. Understand something that's very important right now. You need to understand that you have to guard yourself against all types of things in this life. And if you don't live intentionally, my friends, you can really mess up your life, especially as a Christian. Another thing that Jesus brings out to us in this story is that if you want to mess up your life, one thing that you really need to do is you need to lose perspective. Lose perspective. Look at life in a way that you really shouldn't look at life. Verse 16, he begins a parable and he says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. In our terms, basically what was going on was this rich man had made an investment. And this investment was paying off, and it was paying off handsomely. It was paying off very well. And things that were happening good to him, and things were happening just the way that he had planned them. And I want you to understand that this story that Jesus is telling is not a criticism of abundance. If you look at the story, as I read just a few moments ago, some people can pull off, well, Jesus is talking about abundance. It's just that's something that's bad. This guy was not going to destroy his life because of abundance. But the misconception that Jesus wants to point out is this, is that somehow we think that abundance is a statement about us rather than God. Maybe you're at that place in your life where you can do more and you can have more and you can go more places because things are going well. But don't make this man's mistake. Don't make his mistake of thinking that, well, when life is good, then it's an endorsement of me. Because we all know that that's not true. We all know people whose life is a mess or whose life is doing great, but we know that that is not what kind of person they really are. I know people who have lots of things and who have looks like they've got it all together and they could have everything that they could ever want, but that does not mean that they are God's jewel. And I know on the opposite end of that, I know people who don't feel like that they're on top of the mountain, but the mountain's sitting on top of them, and they are, and the world is, you know, everything is coming down, and it just feels like the weight of the world is upon them, but that is not an endorsement of them not being the right kind of person. You see, the psalmist, he says it like this. He says, why do wicked people prosper? Why do good people struggle? The psalmist, he asks that question. And what we have to be careful is we have to be careful not to use natural things as a statement about ourselves. We lose that perspective that when things are going good, well, I must be good. When things are going bad, well, I must be bad. And we lose that perspective. Here's the point I want you to understand. If you're taking notes, write this down. The devil will give you anything that you want as long as you never take God seriously. You can have anything you want in this life. The devil will make sure that you have it. As long as you don't take God seriously, you can have it. It'll always be there. Proverbs calls that the prosperity of fools. If you want to make a mess of your life, start believing that the circumstantial evidence is enough to determine how well you are doing in every area of your life. Your circumstances don't dictate who you are. They may dictate how you are doing, but they don't dictate who you are. And Jesus brings that out and he says, look, I want you to understand some perspective here. The crops are producing. There is a great harvest that you've got. I mean, you're doing well. It was a great investment, smart, great idea. But that's not a reflection of your life. And he goes on, he makes brings our attention to another part of the story about this guy. And he says this, he says, look, there are times when you can mess up your life mostly because of unrestrained desires. Everybody in this room experiences gravitational forces. There are things in all of our lives that pull and tug on us, aren't there? There are things that pull up. You know more than I know, and God knows more than you know about what things really pull on your life. For some, it may be money. It may be material things. For others, it may be affirmation. It may be attention. It may be recognition. It may be a lot of different things, but everybody feels those tugs. When a planet, you know, we know that Jupiter has this certain pull. When an object of incredible mass, when an object is moving past it, it will pull that object toward itself, just like the earth is pulling you toward the ground right now. That's keeping you in your seat. You just thought that you were tired. That's not really it. Gravity is keeping you in that seat right now. And you don't know that gravity is acting upon your body right now, but gravity is acting upon your body. And those forces around us are acting upon us. There are forces and spiritual forces that are acting upon you right now that you don't even know that they're acting upon you. They're pulling on you. There are desires. There are appetites that you have that are pulling upon you, that tug and pull on your life. And we don't like to admit those things that really tug and pull upon our life. But Jesus makes this point and he goes out of his way. He says this. He says, I want you to watch out for the desires that you can't get enough of. Watch out for those desires that you can't get enough of. There's some people who have this desire and they want attention. And whatever his wife does is never enough because he just needs that attention. It's just never good enough. It's not enough. And he just got to have that. And that constant desire. Let me tell you something. Anything in your life that says it's not enough, you have to watch out for. It will talk to you. It will pull on you. And God wants us to have the ability to push back, because if you don't control those unbridled desires and appetites in your life, you can mess up your life really, really fast. It takes a lifetime to build a life of integrity, and it takes about 5 minutes to destroy it. Anytime you get everything that you want in life, it's usually a sign that you're headed for trouble. When you're getting everything that you want. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't be a settler. I love that commercial. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Love that commercial. Son, we are settlers. I'm not saying settle for the scraps and the crumbs of life. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is you have to know when enough is enough. You have to know that you own those things and those things don't own you. I could put my wife under a tremendous amount of pressure by saying that, well, she's just not kind enough to me. And I can make a sliding scale of, well, kind today is going to be redefined for what kind is going to be tomorrow. And how well she does this, and it could create an incredible problem in our marriage. But Jesus, he's not talking about abundance here. He's talking about we have to identify in our life when enough is enough. And you have to ask yourself, what is it that I love that wants me to love it back? Too much of anything can be lethal in your life. I want to repeat that again, because too much of anything can be lethal in your life. We are the world's worst about taking everything to extreme. Too much of anything can be lethal. I read years ago a story about a tribe in South America. They were a hunting and fishing village that had spent thousands of years just living upon the river and fishing and hunting and foraging. And modern company came in and they discovered that there was some gold ore or silver ore in that region. And these people were sitting upon an incredible mine of incredible wealth and fortune. So the company comes in and they see these people who live in these small homes, and they trade on a barter system. I mean, they would just work. This person caught fish and he would trade his fish for the deer and for the berries and for someone who created baskets and someone who built houses, and they just worked on this barter system. And the miners, this mining company, they came in, they're like, wow, we're going to make this incredible, we're going to make this village just the most prosperous village in this area. And so they come in and they start working and they say, hey, why don't you go to work for us working in the mine, and we'll pay you more than what you've ever known. And so the villagers go to work for this mining company, and as they begin to work, they work, and then they do their job, and then they go home. And as the mine continued to grow, they're just more and more. They wanted to get the workers, these villagers, to work more hours and longer days. They wanted them to spend harder time working and taking fewer days off. And the villagers just wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it because they had what they needed. They had a house. They had their families. They had their food they'd barter for. They would, you know, no matter what the mining company paid them, all of these dollars, they had sacks of dollars and money sitting around their houses, and they just wouldn't work any harder. They're just like, how do we get these people to work harder? We want them to work. Put more money in the pockets of the company. So what this company decided to do was that every paycheck they would take, and they would write to these villagers that were working in the mine. Along with that paycheck, they would hand them a catalog. Whether it was a catalog of Sears and Roebuck back in those days, or JCPenney, or Dillard's, or, you know, can you imagine Amazon in a catalog, you know? They would hand them their check, and they would hand them a catalog to go along with it. And basically what these villagers began to notice is that they didn't have enough. All of their life, they had had enough. But now they begin to see things that they want, and it's not enough. You know what? The devil does the exact same thing in our life. We have what we need. The Lord provides what we need. But then he lays things in front of us so that he can tempt us to believe that we never have enough. That enough is not enough. And in the church, let me tell you what can happen. In the church, what can happen is you begin to serve the Lord, and you begin to see the power of Christ at work in your life, and you see him save you and heal you and redeem your life. And you hear that message of truth and it changes you. But all of a sudden, down the road, months, maybe years, you begin to live your life like Jesus is not even enough. Where there's got to be more than this and more to that, and I've got to have this and I've got to have that, and we have these unbridled desires that surface in our life that can really make a mess of our life. We can mess our lives up if we don't learn how to push back from the table and say, you know what, I'm not going to scoop that last bite in there. I'm going to leave it. Unrestrained desires, you can really mess up your life. And another thing that's that we have to be very cognizant of is the fact that not just unrestrained desires, but we can look in the story in verse 17. We have to understand that we can mess ourselves up when we don't know who we can talk to. Let me just ask you a question. Who do you share things with? Who do you share things? Who do you talk to? Who do you spend time sharing your life and your stories with? Do you have anybody in your life who can tell you when you're about 6 feet from stupid? Is there somebody in your life, and I know some of you are looking at your wife, that can tell you when you're starting to go dumb? When you're starting to do life dumb? Who can you talk to that would be honest and will tell you the truth? Verse 17, this man, he says, he thought, the Bible says, he thought to himself. One version, one translation says that he says within himself. This guy was having a dialogue with himself. He was talking to me. I'm going to talk to me. Let me tell you something. I've had conversations with myself. I've even had arguments with myself. But when you have to worry about me is when I start losing those arguments with myself. Who do you talk to? We can talk to ourselves, and we can talk ourselves into things that aren't right. Come on, somebody. We can talk ourselves into things. We see this all throughout Scripture. We can see this in the story of David. All of the kings, the Bible says, go off to war. It's the time of year where everyone, all the kings, they go off to war. They make war against those who are their enemies and the states that lined up and allied against them. And David stays back. And he goes out on his balcony and he sees a beautiful, beautiful woman that's bathing on top of her roof, getting a tan while she washes her body. And David reasons to himself and creates this entirely new narrative about why this is going to be okay. You see the story of Saul. And Saul is God's first anointed king of Israel. And he is head and shoulders above everybody else. And he has this massive intellect. He has a massive ability and strength. But he tries to take on more of the position than what he thought. And he assumes that he can be the priest. And he makes a big, big error. And instead of acknowledging what his error was, he becomes argumentative. And he argues the fact, hey, look, God, you know, this is, I mean, look at me, look what I've done. I mean, I can be, and we become argumentative and we begin to argue with God why we should get what we want. Men like Samson, the strongest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. And we know his story, how he laid his head in the lap of Delilah and he lost it all. But all the while, Samson, all he did was make excuses why he had the rights and he had the privileges to do whatever he wanted to do. I can make my own choices. And he did it all on his own. If you want to mess up your life, you just talk to yourself. Don't listen to anybody, what anybody has to say. Don't listen to what your pastor has to tell you. Bounce things off of yourself. Talk to yourself in the mirror and see how far that will get you. We can talk to ourselves into doing things that we wouldn't do if we talked to other people. I can promise you that. I've seen that happen before. So that we have to live in such a way that no one we have to live in such a way that we allow people to speak into our life. Because we can become one of the tragedies in life, and that's become unteachable. I've dealt with people who are unteachable before. They've got an answer for everything. You can't hardly even finish a conversation with them because they dominate the conversation, and what you started on, they're unteachable. They always know the next answer. We have to understand we can mess up our life if we don't have anybody that we can talk to, which leads to the obvious thought that we don't need anybody. I want you to look in verse 18 of this passage in Luke chapter 12. He says this. He says, "That is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. Do you see anybody else mentioned in that scripture? I mean, this is like a selfie before selfies were created. It's about me. Let me tell you something. And this is a principle I want you to understand. And that is this. Success can lead you to the idea that you don't need other people. Have you ever noticed? I know I have. That when things are going well in people's lives, that's usually when their church attendance starts disrupting. Everybody is coming to church when things are going bad. But when things are going well, I just had this golf tournament. I'll see you next week. Oh, now I'm on some toes. Sorry. Success can lead us to the idea that we don't need other people, that we don't need God. And the hardest people to get connected in the church, the hardest people for God to work in are the experts. Because here's something about experts. Experts who become knowledgeable and very acquainted with the ideas in one specific field always, almost always believe that they are knowledgeable and acquainted with the facts in every field. Have you noticed that Mark Zuckerberg is now some chief economist? I mean, this guy, all he did was create a page to put selfies on. And now people are, news stations are calling him to find out what he thinks about the economy. Really? Leonardo DiCaprio is now an expert on the climate. Some of the movies that I've seen, he needs to work on his acting career and not work on meteorology. It's amazing how some experts in certain fields, all of a sudden they're an expert in everything. And success can lead you to that idea. It's a misnomer that if you're successful in one area, that you are going to be knowledgeable and successful in every area. If you want to mess up your life, don't need anybody. Avoid other people. And make it all for yourself. I'm going to build my barns. This is my grain. This is my goods. I'm going to build my bigger barns. It's going to be for me, 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 me. Mess up your life by doing life all about yourself. I remember one time I was in Mexico and I sat down at a restaurant. A missionary and I were having breakfast together and a man walked in. He stumbled in and he sits down and the signs are very plain on the restaurant downtown in Mexico City that if you're not going to buy a meal, then you can't just come in and loiter. So this man, he sat down and I could tell he was homeless. He was in tremendous need. He smelled like the bottom of a whiskey bottle, and he sat there across from us, and I could see the management staff begin to say, hey, we got to do something with this guy. And I looked over at the missionary, and I said, we got to do something here. So I called the waitress over to my table, and I said, I want to buy that guy's breakfast because I know that he can't stay unless he's eating. I want to buy his breakfast, whatever he wants, just go tell him. That little homeless guy, he was so shocked. And it was kind of funny. I kind of watched it. I got a good laugh out of it because he was just shocked. He thought it came from the store. That they were so glad he was there. I know that the manager was like, oh, great. He's going to think that we gave this. He's going to come back every day thinking that it's. Life is about doing something that is going to impact other people. And that's something that you always have to remember because you can mess your life up really badly if you think that life is just about you, about what you can get and what you can take and that what you can have and who you can be. Life is more than that. Journey Church, understand that life is more than just what you are. This church is not even about you. It's not about me. It's about others. That's what church is all about. Because success in life without significance is complete failure. Because success is what happens to you. Significance is what happens through you. And if you're not significant in life, then you're not successful. If you're not seeing something changed in other people's lives through your life, then you're not being successful. So you can mess up your life in a lot of different ways. And finally, you can mess up your life with thinking only with short-sighted investments. When you're thinking short-term. The last verse says in verse 19, he says, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty good things laid up for your years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, get married." No, it says, "Be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You know, it's one thing when somebody calls you a fool, but it's another thing when God calls you one. Let me tell you something, Journey Church, and I want you to hear me as I close. I want you to listen. Life is always bigger than what you think it is. Now, I want you to put that in perspective. Life is always bigger than the certain temporary problem that you are facing right now. Life is bigger than that next exam. Life is bigger than that next raise. Life is bigger than the next vacation. Life is bigger than the next weekend or the next long day off, 3-day weekend. Life is much bigger than most people think. And the reason why most people mess their life up is because they think life is as small as what they can see in their sight of vision. But it's not. What we have to always remind ourselves, and I tag team on what I said last week, is that we have to plan on living for the eternal things beyond the temporary things. I know that a lot of you are right now in your life, you are upended in some different things. You're dealing with things in your life and you think that it's coming. You just don't know how you're going to live through it. Let me tell you something. 2 years from now, you're going to look back and say, "Wow, that was kind of silly. No problem. Managed it. Did fine." Major decisions, major things that you're going through. Life is bigger. Life is much bigger. And you can mess your life up into thinking that, man, this is the one and only chance that I have. This is it. You see, there are things in your life that you cannot control. I'll close with this. There are things in your life that you can't control. Look at your neighbor right now and say, "There are things that you cannot control." Tell them. Come on, tell them. There's things in your life that you cannot control. Now, are you ready for the secret? I want you to listen. Here's the secret. There's a secret to that. Because that's frustrating. If you're a guy like myself, it's frustrating to know you can't control it. Here's the secret. Get to know the one who controls it all. He controls it all. Nothing is beyond the control of our Father. We know there are things that we can't control. You cannot control the temperament of that boss that you have. You cannot control some of the things that go in and out of your bank account. But you can know the one who controls it all. The one who supplies all of the resources. The one who looks over the sunrise and tells it to come up. And the one who sets the moon and the stars in their place. You can know the one who is in control. And my encouragement to you today, my encouragement to you, Journey Church, is to know that one. To know that life is bigger than what you think. And you can be victorious in life. You don't have to mess your life up. You can win in life if you know the one who created it. I want you to pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I know that, Lord, it's so quickly and easily we can make a mess of things. We can say things, Lord, that shouldn't be said. And Lord, it can just cause a domino effect of people in our life, relationships. We can make a decision, Lord, that goes against what we know that your plan for our life is. And Lord, it can just be it's just like a waterfall, a cascade, Lord God, one thing upon another. But Father, I pray this morning that as we consider, Lord, these ideas that you've brought to us in Scripture, that most of all, Lord, that you would help us to consider this one thing. That life is not nearly as narrow-minded and narrow of view as what we sometimes think it is. But Lord, it is much bigger. And Lord, your perspective is what we need. I pray that today there are those in this room, Lord, who feel like that they're failing in life. That Lord, that you would help them to see you, to recognize you, to put at work the principles that you have pointed out, Lord, from your word today. Lord, I pray for those right now, Lord, who may be in this room who are not living for eternity, Lord, but they're living for just temporary things. I pray that, Lord, that you would let their minds be open to see the truth, Lord, that you, Lord, are the God of the eternal. And Lord, if they're not living for the eternal, Lord, then they're not living at all. I pray that, Lord, that you would help them to recognize, Lord, the fallacy that they're living under.